Okay. We're in Philippians chapter 2. We're going to finish off the chapter. And just, it's been a little while since I've been in here. So just a real quick summary to kind of bring us up to speed. I believe that the key verse of this whole chapter is found here in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I think it's upon this verse that all the rest of the chapter rests upon. That's the foundation of this chapter. And we know that Paul has been talking to this church, has been writing to this church and encouraging this church to esteem one another as better than themselves. And we can only do that if we have a humble attitude regarding ourselves, right? A submissive and humble attitude regarding ourselves. Because for those folks who think they're just a little bit better, you're really not going to get that kind of esteem from them, are you? In fact, they expect that esteem for themselves. So therefore, if we esteem others better than ourselves, then we have to have that humble attitude, which was just so beautifully portrayed by the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from glory in heaven down to earth to be a servant, right? To be a servant and to die for our sins. And so Paul is, all of chapter 2 can be centered on that verse. And what we were looking at here, just these last three things, is three examples of Christ's, I call them shadows, of Christ's supreme example of being a servant, of being a humble servant. Three examples that were, here we have the ideal in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now we have these three examples in Paul and Timothy, and now we're going to look at Epaphroditus. That took a little practice to get his name down. Epaphroditus, and we're going to look at his life now. And if you remember what I said about Paul was the sacrificial servant, right? He portrayed or was a shadow of Christ's being a sacrificial servant. So Paul was a sacrificial servant. Paul said of himself, he says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That was Paul's heart. That was Paul's motive. Again, he says in Philippians 2:17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. See, Paul looked at himself as a poured out offering on the altar of their faith and their service. He looked at himself as a poured out offering to serve this church on the altar of faith. And so that was his mindset. And then we talk about Timothy. And you remember how I portrayed or how I brought up Timothy? He was the approved servant, right? He was the approved servant. Paul said this about Timothy in this chapter. He says, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ, but you know the proof of him. So therefore, that he is the approved servant, that as the son with the father, he has served with me in the gospel. And we looked a little bit at Timothy's life, and we saw that whatever Paul commissioned Timothy to do, he did it. He proved himself faithful in doing that. Now we're going to look at this man right here, Epaphroditus, and he is a picture of Christ as the faithful servant, as the faithful servant. Now, I have to give you this little footnote. This may not tickle your fancy, but it kind of, you know, I love it when I see little things like this. But here we have Paul, and here we have Timothy, and here we have Epaphroditus. Okay? We've got Paul, who was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Jew, right? Now, Timothy, what was he? Half Jew, half Gentile. And then we have Epaphroditus, and he is a full-blooded Gentile. So we've got Jew, half Jew, and a full-blooded Gentile. What we have right here in these three men is a microcosm of the church right there. Don't we? We have a microcosm of the church right there in these three men. You see, in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile, is there? There is no barbarian, no Scythian. There is none of that, because Jesus Christ, you know, we're all in common. There's a commonality because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's okay to have diversity within the church, right? It's okay to have diversity in the church. I mean, there's all sorts of diversity in the church. We've got men and women. We've got janitors, and we've got CEOs. We've got, you know, we've got all sorts of diversity in the church. And that's good to have diversity in the church. But this diversity should not disrupt the unity in the body. Right? It should not disrupt. It should not. We should not allow the diversity in the body to disrupt the unity in the body. We have to have unity in the body for the purpose of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what brings all this diversity together as one. And the reason why I say that, because in the past, I used to teach a Bible study from KCBT, a home Bible study. And there was a man in the home Bible study who was an American Indian, and I'm not picking on American Indians, but he was an American Indian and a Christian, but his Christianity was filtered through his American Indian culture, all right? And that was the main thing that he hammered on all the time, all the time, all the time, all the time. So I had to do a Bible study on what Paul talked about within the body of Christ. We're all one. There is no Jew. There is no Gentile. So forth and so on. So I talked about yes, there's diversity in the body, but that shouldn't define you as a Christian. Right? Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's how you're defined as a Christian. Your life through Jesus Christ. He never showed up to another Bible study. So I don't know what happened there. I either got it right, but yes, there is diversity in the body, but there has to be unity as well. We shouldn't allow this diversity to cause division in the body. What causes division in the body? Pride. Thank you, Royal. Pride. Pride is what causes division in the body. That's what causes division in the body. So we got to be careful. We got to be very careful. So anyway, that was just a little thing. Epaphroditus. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. And there's two things that I want to point out. I want to point out the person in this passage and the purpose of this passage. The person in this passage, the person that the passage is all about, and the purpose of this passage. Okay, so that's the two things that we're going to look at. Let's look at verse 25. It says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Now, Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find?" Now, let me start this whole lesson off with a difficult question. What is it that keeps you from being faithful? What is it that keeps you from being faithful? Now, we've got a lot of faithful folks in this class. There are folks that are faithful as far as the praise ministry is concerned. There are folks that are faithful as far as the children's ministry is concerned, life issues. We've got a lot of faithful people in our class. We've got a lot of faithful people in our church. But couldn't you not agree with me that we could be even more faithful than what we are? So my question is, what is it that prevents you from being more faithful than you are? How about lack of appreciation from others? Lack of appreciation from others. Not getting the recognition for what it is that you do here in the church. What about ministry is too difficult, too demanding? Ministry is very demanding, isn't it? It takes a lot of time, doesn't it? It takes a lot of time, takes a lot of effort. I mean, you get phone calls like at 2 o'clock in the morning. I need you to be here, you know? So it can be very demanding. What about unkind words or unkind actions from others toward you or against you? I'm kind of thin-skinned. It doesn't take much to hurt my feelings, you know? It'll take me weeks to get over somebody making a comment about my weight. I'm just kidding. But, you know, there are some people that are very thin-skinned, right? It doesn't take much. How about this one? The unfaithfulness of others. Does that affect you? I mean, that's what I'm running to at work. You know, we're getting ready to close down the plant. We're getting ready to leave the plant. And the people have got the mentality of, you know, what's the use? Why should I do this? Why should I do that? Why should? And so a lot of folks are sitting on their seats. You know, see, now I'm not bragging myself, but the Bible teaches me that, you know, I shouldn't be doing that. So I try to stay busy, and it's getting more and more difficult, but you try to stay busy. So is it the unfaithfulness of others that affect you? Why should I be faithful because so-and-so's not? Okay? What about just plain laziness or lack of interest? Or maybe you don't think it's that important, so why bother? You know what my biggest hindrance is about as far as me being more faithful than I am? You know what my biggest hindrance is? Me. Me.
But that's what's at the root of all those things you're listening
to. Pretty much, isn't it? I'm my biggest hindrance in being more faithful than I am, you know? I'm good at coming up with excuses. I'm really good at that. Epaphroditus. Man, if there was a guy who could call it quits, you would think had the right to call it quits, I think this was the guy. But he didn't. Epaphroditus was a man that was entrusted with the task from his home church in Philippi to travel to Rome from Philippi. That's over 1,000 miles away. Okay, we're not talking about hopping on an airplane or driving a nice car with air conditioning. Traveling all the way from Philippi to Rome, where Paul was held a prisoner, and to do two things for Paul. Two things for Paul. And we see those two things right here in verse 25 in that last little section. When Paul says, "Your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." Your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. So Epaphroditus was sent to Paul from the Philippians to fulfill two things as far as Paul is concerned. And that was, first of all, to be the messenger of the Philippian church. And Epaphroditus went to see Paul in Rome, and he was to express to Paul the concern that the Philippian church had for him, and to express to Paul their love for Paul, okay? So in other words, he was their spokesman. He was their spokesman to the Apostle Paul. The other thing that he was, is he was the minister. He was to minister to the Apostle Paul. Now, when Epaphroditus went to see Paul in Rome, he brought things with him. He probably brought money and blankets, and I don't know what else Paul may have required there in that prison. I mean, it's not like our prison systems today where they've got color television and everything else that goes along with it. So whatever the Philippian church felt as though Paul needed there in that prison, Epaphroditus carried with him on his person, and he may have had fellow companions with him, but he brought all of that stuff with him, and with whatever money he was given, whatever material goods that he was given, he was to use those items to minister to the needs of the Apostle Paul. So he was there as their spokesman, and he was there as their minister. He was a proxy minister to them. So whatever the Philippian church could not do because they're not there with him, they sent Epaphroditus to do for them. That's a tough name. Should have named one of our boys that. Our service is also twofold, if you stop and think about it. It is. Our service is also twofold. We have a message, don't we? We have a message. And we also have a service. To the lost, our message is the message of reconciliation. Right? Reconciliation. And we also have a service in that we try to meet the physical or the material needs of the lost, right? But for what purpose? In order to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the City Union Mission is all about, isn't it? They meet the needs of those folks who are on bad times, but not just to meet that physical need, to fill their bellies and give them a warm or cool place to sleep, right? They're also, the mission is to share with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, how many times we've heard Brian, our pastor, refer to his time being there at the mission, preaching to these men. All right, so to the lost, that's a twofold ministry. We have a message to give to them, and we minister to their physical needs so that we could share Christ. We also have the very same type of service right here in this group, don't we? Now, what do you think a message of a believer to a believer would be? What do you think that message would be? What kind of message? What type of message? Certainly, I wouldn't go to Tammy and tell her about the gospel to try to get her saved, because Tammy's already saved, didn't she? You are already saved, right? Okay. So Tammy's already saved. So that wouldn't be what I would be giving Tammy, would it? So what kind of message would I be giving Tammy?
Edification,
encouragement, right, exactly. Something to strengthen her, something to encourage her, something to help her in her own growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Taking God's word and you know, preaching it or teaching it so that she would be edified. Now, what would be my service? What would be your service to one another here in this church? Just mention anything.
Love.
Huh?
Love.
Okay, love. Yeah, there's love.
Take a meal.
Take a meal. Very good. What about the, what does Brian call it? The E-Wing. What is that? Some of you guys work there.
Children's.
Yeah, children's ministry. Taking it to the streets. So there's our service, right? There's a service that we do within the body. There's a service that we do without the body. So this is what we have here with Epaphroditus. He's got a message to give to Paul, and he's got a service that he does to Paul. Now, here's the problem, if you want to call it. Maybe not a problem. Let's rephrase that. Here's the challenge or the issue. There are those who major on the message and minor in the service, right? And then you have those who minor in the message but major in the service. Don't we? Sure we do. Especially if your gift is a gift of teaching. If a person was gifted with the gift of teaching, where do you think they would major mostly on?
Message.
The message, right. But if, let's say, the person had the gift of mercies, where do you think they would major on? The service, right? Now, what is one of the things that I keep harping on all the time about our Christian walk? There must be a balance. Yeah, we need to strive. So the teacher, the one who's gifted with teaching, yeah, major on the teaching, but at the same time, you need to major on the service, right? And the same thing with the mercy and so forth. So we must maintain that balance between the two. We major in both and minor in neither, right? There's got to be that balance. Something else I saw here, that service is relational. Service is relational, and service is relational in two ways. Okay, here we have he's got a toga on, or whatever you want to call it. Here we have Epaphroditus. All right? Now, there's service is relational in two ways. Here we have Epaphroditus sent from the church in Philippi. Okay? So there is relationship number one. There is relationship number one. Relationship number one, Epaphroditus has a relationship with his home church in Philippi. You see that? That's easy to understand, isn't it? When we participate on mission trips, those of us who've gone on mission trips, or even on discipleship trips, or whatever, any kind of trips, you do realize that when you go on those trips, you're representing who? Yeah, you're representing HBF, aren't you? You're representing HBF. There is that relationship in your service. You are going representing this church. Now think about this. This church reputation is based upon your representation. You understand that? A lot of people don't think that way. when they go out on these mission trips, they don't think that way. They don't think that the way they behave, the way they carry themselves, is a reflection upon HBF. And it is. It is. Thank you. But it is. It's a reflection on HBF. Okay? Now that's the first kind of relationship. Who did he go to see?
Paul.
Paul in prison, didn't he? There is a second relationship. There is a second relationship. We have this first relationship as we represent our home church, and then there's a second relationship that's developed as we leave our home church and go to whomsoever it is that we go see. Right? Now you're going to say, well, Jeff, that is just basic 101 stuff. And it is. But guess what? It's always the basics that we mess up, isn't it? It is. It's always the basic, simple stuff that we have a tendency to mess everything else up with. If we can keep these basic things in line, it's like I had a baseball coach teaching my kids, and he stressed and stressed and stressed and stressed the fundamentals. Squat down all the way to pick up a grounder. Place your body a certain way when you throw the ball. All of those are just simple little basic things that help their game. It's the same way here. These are simple things that if we get these simple things right, it will prove out to be a blessing later. Now, when we read here about the relationship that Epaphroditus had with Paul, look here in verse 25. He says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." Now look what he says here. "My brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier." Now, when I first saw that list, I really didn't think a whole lot about it. You know, I just thought, well, that's just a nice thing to say about Epaphroditus. But upon further reflection, I got to thinking, okay, wait a minute here, Jeff. We're looking at a man who is a faithful servant, who was sent from his home church with a specific mission to be a messenger and a minister to the Apostle Paul. And I know that there's no words in Scripture that are wasted. So there's got to be something here with this listing of a brother, a companion in labor, and a fellow soldier. And what I think what we see here, and I don't even know if this is really a proper term, but what we see here is a progression in relationship between Paul and Epaphroditus. A progression in relationship between Paul and Epaphroditus. Now, certainly a lot can be said about a man who would travel all the way from Philippi, all the way to Rome, right? Walking probably most of the way with whatever stuff he's got on. It would probably take anywhere from 3 weeks to 3 months, depending upon the weather, depending upon what you run into. Exposed to bad food, bad water, all sorts of water. There were no Holiday Inns, right, or Ramadas. So he probably slept on the ground when he had to sleep on the ground. It says that he got sick. I mean, I guarantee you, if I was doing that, I'd end up getting sick. You know, it's very possible he may have gotten sick during the journey, and it just got worse when he finally ended up at Rome. But yet this, so a lot can be said about the man. You know, oh yeah, he's definitely a brother and a companion in labor and a fellow soldier because of that trip. And I thought at first that might be the truth, but stop and think about that. Wasn't that the norm of travel for everybody? So why would Paul commend him for doing something that's normal for everybody else? So I'm thinking, nah. He said that because Paul watched this man while he was in Rome. And he saw this man in his ministry And that's what I want to talk about as far as the person of this passage. Brother. Paul calls him a brother. It's the first thing he refers to him. That's important because that is fundamental. That is fundamental. How am I related to Harold? Christ. How am I related to Trish? Christ, right? Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ, we are all brothers and sisters. We all belong to that same household of God, don't we? We're all brothers and sisters in Christ because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, because of our mutual faith in the Savior of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may not like to hear it, but you're related to me, right? We're related by blood, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. That's fundamental. And for the Apostle Paul to call someone a brother, that wasn't a mere formality. Have you ever known anybody that just calls you brother out of, you know, formality? Yeah, there's a guy in my job, and he does that all the time. Hey, brother, how you doing? Hey, he's not my brother. I mean, not in the faith, he's not my brother. But in his mind, you know, everybody's a brother. All right, so it's not a mere formality as far as Paul is concerned. When Paul uses the term brother, I believe he uses it in the right way. Right? Remember when Paul was going to prison in Rome? Turn to Acts chapter 28. You see, this term brother to Paul was not a formality. This was a term of endearment. This really meant something to Paul as far as being a brother of his. It wasn't just something you said, something that was popular. Look here at Acts chapter 28, verse 13. This is when he's headed for Rome. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after one day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli. I think that's where they make that oil. Where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. Now look at verse 15. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, what did he do? He thanked God and took courage. So when the Apostle Paul would call you brother, that was no mere formality. That was something to him that meant something. You are related to me. You are my brother. There is this bond between us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a bond between all of us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all related. And sometimes the way we fight among ourselves, that's just proof that we're related. Right? So we're all related. And to me, this meets the concept that Paul talked about in Philippians 1:5. He says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Because honestly, folks, you are not going to have fellowship in the gospel with somebody who is not related to you through Jesus Christ. I've been around folks who've tried to do that. You know, there was a Jehovah Witness at TWA who tried to fit in the fellowship of Bible-believing Christians. And it didn't work because he didn't know Christ. He didn't have the truth. He wasn't of like mind and like faith. It just doesn't work. So this brother is primary. It's foundational. All right? But it's also something else. This applies to everybody. Then we come to this next step, and this is where I see a progression in relationship. Maybe it's a progression in service. He says, companion in labor, or fellow worker. Strong relationships are formed, right, when people labor together for a common cause. Right? When on my job, we all would work on the same packaging line, right? And while we were working on that packaging line, we all were of the same mind and of the same purpose because we had an end result. Get those little boxes out of the end of the line. The same way with this church. We're all laboring in this church with the same purpose, with the same mind. You form a bond in service. And that's what was going on here with Paul. Was forming a bond of service. He was my fellow laborer in the gospel. When Epaphroditus. Thank you. I almost said epidermis, but I know that's not right. Yeah, yeah. EP or whatever. He wasn't content with just being a brother. He got involved and became a companion in labor. Do you think that endeared himself to Paul? Sure it did. Sure it did. This also connects with Paul's desire in Philippians 1:12 for the furtherance of the gospel. He wasn't content to be a brother. He was content. He wanted to further that gospel along. He wanted to be involved in what Paul was doing. So he probably taught sometimes, and he probably went and made visits sometimes, and he probably did whatever it was that Paul asked him to do, or even voluntarily did whatever needed to be done to further that gospel while he was there. And that endeared him to Paul. But then we come to this fellow soldier. Now, if you remember when I first started Philippians, I told you that Philippi was an old Roman, barracks or whatever you want to call it. That retired Roman soldiers settled in Philippi. So that was a town full of old Roman soldiers. And it may be very possible that Epaphroditus was one of these old retired soldiers. Maybe. But that's not the reason why he called him a fellow soldier, is it? No, that's not the reason why he called him a fellow soldier. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man at war doth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Not only was he a brother, not only did he get involved in the labor of the gospel, but he faced the same hazards and the same dangers that the Apostle Paul did. Think about this for a minute. Epaphroditus, when he showed up in Rome, he identified with the Apostle Paul. Now, where was the Apostle Paul? He was in prison. He was chained to Roman soldiers on the charge of possible treason against the emperor and the empire because of the gospel. Because Paul was preaching another king, wasn't he? And in the emperor's mind, that's treason. And that was one of the reasons why Paul was getting ready to face Nero, was to explain the gospel, to explain Christianity to this man. All right? He had yet to do it, but he was getting ready to do so. But yet Epaphroditus identified with Paul even in spite of the hazards, even in spite of the dangers, and so therefore he was his fellow soldier. Again, this aligns with what Paul said in verse 27 of chapter 1, strive together for the faith of the gospel. He was willing to strive and identify with the Apostle Paul. So do you see the progression? Can you see that? There was a progression in his relationship. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. But not all of us are companions in labor, because some are content to just be a brother or sister in Christ. But some of us want to get involved. Some of us want to be a part of it. So some of us become companions in labor. Right? So there's that progression. And honestly, I got to be careful here. I love everybody. Okay? I love everybody. But to really get to know somebody well is when you minister with that person, isn't it? Yeah. So it's not that these are less loved. It's just that this love is...
tried them higher.
Yeah. Yeah. Made richer, deeper. You understand that? But then when you've got somebody who's going to stand shoulder to shoulder with you. Like, for instance, if you're at work and you're witnessing for the gospel and your coworkers are making fun of you and laughing at you, and then you have another Christian come up and stand right next to you. Yeah. I remember one time at TWA, I was witnessing to a group of men at the time clock, and they all started laughing at me, and it was so bad I could feel a tear coming out of my eye. I was just a young snot, you know? But here I am trying to witness for my Savior, and these guys were just, and then all of a sudden I felt this big old arm around my shoulder. You know what that did? I mean, it just, and man, I went at it again. That's what this guy did for Paul. Okay? He was right there, shoulder to shoulder with Paul. I mean, here, as a brother, there's that common bond of love, right? There is that common bond of love because we're related. And then there's this work, this bond of work, because of but here is that bond of, I'm going to put it, danger. There is danger. There is danger. When you make a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're putting yourself in harm's way. You are. You are. And this possibility did not dissuade this man from being a faithful servant, representing his church and ministering to the Apostle Paul. So a faithful servant is one who has both invested themselves in ministry and is involved in service to others. And I mentioned this word here, love. John 15:12, and I think 13. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The motive of the faithful servant must be motivated by love. In other words, you're not going to be a faithful servant. Because something, those things that I listed off, something's going to wash you out. So if you don't have a love for Christ and a love for his people, something is going to wash you out, or try to wash you out. That makes sense? Okay, so that's the person. Now let's talk about the purpose. The purpose. We can read through this passage again, but could you tell that Paul is writing this passage to kind of give an explanation of why Epaphroditus is coming back home? Right? That's what he's doing. He's given an explanation. I don't know if it's in your Bible, but in my Bible, on the very last chapter, the very last verse, in very fine print, it says, it was written to the Philippians from Rome by Epaphroditus. Which means that Epaphroditus was the mailman of this letter. Okay? I don't know if that's in your Bible, but it's in mine. Right, so Epaphroditus, and I believe it's true, he was the man who carried this epistle to his home church when he returned. So I believe that's the reason why that's part of the reason why this is here. Paul's given an explanation for why Epaphroditus is coming back home. Because I believe that the Philippian church sent Epaphroditus with an indefinite length of time for him to be there. Okay? I don't think they were expecting Epaphroditus to come home anytime soon. In fact, they were probably expecting him to be there until Paul... whatever. Exactly. Right? So he was sent there indefinitely, but now he's coming home. Now he's coming home. It says here that Epaphroditus was seriously ill. Whether he'd gotten ill on the way there, or he'd gotten ill while he was in Rome. But the one thing that Paul makes very clear to us is this: nigh unto death. Now, what does that mean? Yeah. Had one foot in the grave. kind of like our sister Michelle when she was in research. Because there was a period of time there that we weren't sure if she was going to come out of that hospital alive. Right? So there was that's Epaphroditus. He was seriously, seriously ill. On death's door. And the Philippian church somehow learned that their man was sick, almost dead. And it concerned them. And so they sent word back to Paul with this concern. And Epaphroditus heard about it. Right? He heard that his home church had learned that he was deathly ill. And look how it affected this man. You know what his name means? It means lovely and charming. Boy, that's a manly name, isn't it? Lovely and charming. But that was the nature of this man. He was a sweetheart of a man. Because look what it says here. When he learned the news that his church found out that he was sick, that he was almost dead, look at verse 26. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. That's a tender-hearted man. Longed after you all. That's wording that is used for a young man who is head over heels in love with his sweetheart. You know, like Diane when I met her in high school. I just thought she was the best thing next to sliced bread, and I still do, sweetheart. Okay? I mean, you're just head over heels.
Just old and crusty now, right?
Old and crusty. She said that. Okay. So, in other words, it's a love. It's a pursuing love, right? When Epaphroditus received word from his own church about their apprehension, about their concern, about their alarm over his health, his heart just went out to them. You know? Now, if that were me, I'd say, oh, not a big deal. Don't worry about it. But his heart went out to them. Oh, no. You know, they're concerned about me. Oh, no. I'm bringing anxiety to these people. A tender-hearted man. His heart was actually enlarged because of this. We have friends of ours that every once in a while, whenever we part from them, will say, love you, and then the lovely lady will say, love you back because my heart is bigger. Right? His heart grew because of hearing about the concern of his home church for himself. And then this other word, he was full of heaviness. I got on my Strong's and I looked that up. That's a very strong phrase. Turn to Mark chapter 14. This is how strong this phrase is. Mark 14:33. He says in Mark 14:33, and he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and be very heavy. Who are we talking about here? Jesus Christ. And where is he at? Garden of Gethsemane. And saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Same word. That's how deep this emotion is that he felt toward his home church. That same deep emotion that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced when he was in the garden before his betrayal, before his crucifixion. What a tender man, what a lovely man, what a charming man he was to have this kind of heart for his home church, because they were moved and anxious over his sickness. It moved him to sadness to think that he had caused such anxiety to his home church. Now think about this. Here this poor man is, I don't mean by poor man as, but here we have this man who has an obligation toward Paul, right? And then he hears about his church being anxious over him. Where do you think this man was at in his mind?
Torn.
Thank you very much, Harold. Exactly. That's exactly the word I used. He was torn. He was torn between his service and ministry to Paul, and he was torn because of his home church. He was torn. This is a torn man. And I imagine that the Apostle Paul took note of this. I don't think Epaphroditus voiced it. I think Paul saw it. I think Paul was astute enough and insightful enough to cite this. And that's why Paul says here in verse 25, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." Now, that's kind of tricky for us in our day, don't we? That word, "I supposed it necessary." What does that sound like? It's got a kind of a negative... Yeah.
Wishy-washy.
Yeah. Oh, him. He's just whining all over the place. I can't take it anymore. I suppose I better send him home. Isn't that kind of the way? That's not what it is. Again, I got my Strong's out and I looked that word up. Do you realize that that word "suppose" is also translated as governor and chief in other places, a person of authority? So what I'm thinking here is that Paul made a call, an authority call. Because I don't think Epaphroditus was going to leave Paul. So I think Paul made an authority call. An authority call. There you go. Perfect. He made an executive decision. As the apostle, as the elder, Epaphroditus, I'm sending you home. And then this other phrase in here, in verse 28, it says, "I sent him therefore... I sent him therefore the more carefully." What does that sound like? That sound like because he was sick? That he put the guy on pillows and had him carted off? That's what I thought at first. But no, again, I got out my little Strong's, and this is what I found. In 2 Timothy 1:16, it says, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus." Oh, there's another name. "For he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." So that phrase, "sought me out very diligently," is the same phrase, "sending out carefully." In other words, this was a determined decision made by the Apostle Paul in sending Epaphroditus back home. And that he didn't, you know, this decision was not a careless decision, but was a purposeful decision. Was a purposeful decision. Now, why would Paul be so careful, so intent for these people at home to understand that it was his decision to send Epaphroditus home and not Epaphroditus's decision to send him?
So he'd be received right.
Huh?
So he'd be received right.
Thank you. So he would be received right. So he would be received right. Let me say this. A faithful servant should expect to be criticized for their service and their motives being misunderstood by others. Because that was the potential. Because I believe that they sent him with an indefinite period of time, and there were probably those in the church that would think with his early return, right, that he did not fulfill his mission. That he failed in his mission because he came back sooner than he was expected to return. There are always those who find it easy to criticize, but you know what I found out? Those who are easy to criticize are those who do very little, and they find fault with those who attempt to do much. Always. Those who criticize are those who usually do very little, and they criticize those who attempt to do much. It was Paul's decision to send him back. And Paul wanted them to understand that. Twice Paul says, "This man was nigh unto death because the work of Christ because of the work of Christ. So Paul wanted to make it very clear to this church that this man did not fail in his mission, that he was indeed a faithful servant, and that it was Paul's decision to send him back to the church. Send him back to the church. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 5:24, "Some men's sins are opened beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest before him, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid." I would say this. For those that find yourself in this situation, all right, and let's say you did have to come back early, you know what? That's between you and the Lord. If the Lord sent you back, you stand on that. And you don't let anybody criticize your faithfulness and your service because you went. You went. You were obedient. And you did what the Lord told you to do. And if the Lord told you to come back home, you rest in that. You rest in that. And the same way for any of us in here that is involved in any kind of ministry. There are those who will criticize you, misunderstanding your motive, misunderstanding what you're doing. If your conscience is clear with the Lord, right? And if your conscience is clear with the leadership, don't let those folks derail you and keep you from being a faithful servant. You remain faithful because who in the end are we answerable to? Who? That's right. So if in your heart and mind you can stand before the Lord Jesus Christ with a clear conscience, then you remain that faithful servant. Does that make sense? Am I making any sense? Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but faithful man, who can find? I believe this man went back to this church. They read this letter. They found out about this man. And I do believe that they honored this man. I do believe they honored this man. And after reading this, you know, I really got convicted because I think we all fall into that trap, don't we? It is really easy to criticize. It is really easy to criticize. But one, we don't understand what God's doing in their life. Right? We don't understand their motive. I don't know Royal's motive. So for me to stand there and cast judgment or criticize somebody, is that right? No. No. The best thing is to go up to them and talk to them and find out what their heart is instead of whispering about them in the hallways of the church. Right? Okay, I'm done. That's my soapbox. I'm getting off of it. All right? Doyle, would you mind closing us out in prayer?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning and say your word. Thank you for Jeff and